Dear Father, we want to take the opportunity to lift our hearts and our voices in worship. Lord, we might have to breathe through a mask. Let us not wear a mask in terms of our relationship with you. We can present a good front to other people and maybe pretend that everything is right between earth and heaven. But God, we know in our heart of hearts the only place to be is in the center of your will, seeking your face and being in awe of. The scriptures describe it as your fearsome terror, but it's not just to make us scared. It's to make us fall on our face before you in worship, because we are awestruck by your wonder, the mystery of your perfections, the purity of your holiness, the righteousness that we fall so far short from. And God, we come in worship because we recognize we need you. And Lord, in this respect today, we gather one with the other before you, gathering in your name to hear from heaven through your word. We ask your blessing upon the time that we have together in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd ask that you turn in your hymnal now. 579 is the number, and this is a little different than what we normally do, but I'd like to do a responsive reading, and it is from Psalm 63. 579, one of the songs that we're going to sing is from Psalm 42, and it starts off as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul longs after you, O God. Psalm 63, the responsive reading, is about a thirst for God. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land, where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speaketh lies shall be stopped. Thirst for God. It's on the overhead. It's as the heart longs. Let's see what we do.
As the heart longs for flowing streams, so longs my soul for you, O God. My soul does thirst for the living God. When shall I come to see your face? My tears have said, where is your God? But I recall, as my soul pours dry, the days of praise within your house. Why do I mourn and toil within, when it is mine to hope in God? I shall again sing praise to him. He is my help. He is my God.
Thou
Thou by heavenly host adored, gracious, mighty, sovereign Lord, God of nations, King of kings, head of all created things, by the church with joy confessed, God o'er all forever blessed, pleading at thy throne we stand, save this people, bless our land, pleading at thy throne we stand, save this people, bless our land. From all public sin and shame, from ambition's grasping aim, from rebellion, death, and war, from destroying nature's store, from dread famine's awful stroke, from oppression's galling yoke, from the judgments of thy hand, spare this people, spare our land. From the judgments of thy hand, spare this people, spare our land. Let our rulers ever be men that love and honor thee. Let thy powers by thee ordained be in righteousness maintained. In the people's hearts increase love of piety and peace. Us united may we stand, one wide, free, and happy land. Us united may we stand, one wide, free, and happy land.
Well, that was a little different, wasn't it? The lyric is in the right meter to fit the song, and it does flow right from the Christmas message, the angels saying, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And then that eternal song that met with humanity in the shepherd's field is supposed to become reality in our, and you know how often I say it, as in heaven, so in earth, the kingdom prayer. Today begins a series of sermons. I hope that this is how you look at the sermons that I do sometimes. I can't say that every time it's going to work that way, but I would hope that the Holy Spirit is taking the word, and it's as if I'm casting seed. But today is the start of a series of sermons from a single sermon that is entitled The Indescribable Christ. I got it from the Sword of the Lord newspaper. That the author is Charles J. Rolls, and he had a 9-point sermon that describes the Lord Jesus, and I'll just give you them. They all start with the letter A, and we're only to work on one. But the first is Alpha and Omega. The second is Author of Salvation. We probably won't do these in order, and you'll probably understand why. And we may kind of combine them so that it is only 3 or 4 Sundays. Alpha and Omega. Author of Salvation. The third one is the Ancient of Days. The fourth is the Almighty. The fifth is the Arm of the Lord. The sixth is the Advocate with the Father. The seventh, the Anchor of Hope. The eighth, the Amen. The ninth, our All in All. Today's sermon is an exploration of the Alpha and Omega. Now, my kids might appreciate the word Alpha only in the sense that they've learned it. And how would they have learned that but to have gone to see How to Train Your Dragon and the Alpha Dragon coming out of the cave or up from the sea? And I don't know how many have seen that, but it's got a cool musical score. And it's pretty cool if you think about when I was a kid And let's bring it back up again. I watched Speed Racer and He-Man, and my kids get to watch like a full-orbed How to Train Your Dragon, just incredible cartoon. But it's not a cartoon. It's actually a saga of animated film. At any rate, the Alpha Dragon is the monster that comes from the deep, and then all of the other dragons are basically hypnotized by it. They just kind of all fly around it and worship it and are led by it. I'm saying that kind of tongue-in-cheek. It's not exactly what I want you to think of when we go to this scripture, but the idea, kids, is Alpha means something pretty interesting and significant. There's terror involved, but there's also an awe in terms of the beauty of it. Can we turn to Revelation 22? And today, let's go into our exposition of the numerous titles given to our Lord Jesus, and the first being the Alpha and Omega. So Revelation 22, everybody there before me? It's the last book of the New Testament. I'm going to read a few verses. I want to just keep it in its context. This is the, how about we start at the first verse, and then I'll jump from verse 7 on to verse 12, and we'll see why I'm doing this. We'd start with the angels talking to John. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Jump to verse 12. To summarize 8 through 11 is to simply say that God is righteous and he brings his justice. And there will come a point where there is that great divide, that binary divide, where the wicked will choose their wickedness and go their way, and the righteous will, by God's grace, be saved through his mercy. And verse 12 kind of goes back to those same who are in need of comfort. He says this, Jesus says this, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work, as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into that city. Shall we pray? Fathers, we pause. There are things that must be said, and there are things that we leave out. I pray that the seed that is cast today would be of benefit to your people here, that the warnings or challenges of these texts would be heeded by all, and that we would be encouraged, that your spirit would make tender our heart, but also make it tough to deal with the life as we have it now, because we are able to see what is to come. You are the Alpha and Omega. This should give us great hope and comfort. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alpha and Omega. Revelation 22:13 does echo one of the prophets. I wasn't able to track it down. I know it's probably Isaiah, but I couldn't find it. There's a similar phrase in Isaiah 64, verse 4, where it says, from of old, and the idea is that God, in some ancient point in time, spoke, and this was the way it was. It was his ordained will. He ordained it, and through that decree, it so forevermore shall come to pass. This expression, Alpha and Omega, is no different. It, as you can see, echoes just a human understanding of the beginning and the end. How many can say, duh? Duh, we knew that, right? All besides, the verse repeats it. So what kind of profound statement can you make? But when we look at verse 13, that's where we're going to kind of camp for a little while. And then we're going to do an exploration. We're going to look at this expression from other texts, in Revelation mainly. The beginning and the end. That means he's both the origin, is how things started, and also the ontos, or we call it ontology, how things end. But from a perspective of the divine, from the perspective of transcendence, how not only they began, but how they were purposed to completion. That God has a purpose through it all. I'm going to quote some from the article or the sermon that was written by Rawls. Here we see the grandeur of God's greatness, whose glory is revealed in the character of Jesus Christ our Lord. But it's beginning and end, and it's nowhere in between minimized. And I think that what he's appealing to, and I have an understanding this way myself, is that every letter, just think of Pat Sajak, and you know, do-do-do-do, and you pick a letter, and it goes on the screen. And some puzzles rely on one letter more than another. Some puzzles don't have any letters. At the final round, you see the person that's got whatever 20 or 30 seconds to guess the answer, and you get to see what letters are most important, but the person that guessed them doesn't know. And guess what? They picked the wrong numbers. You're like, or the wrong letters, and there's nothing on the screen. So they're basically left with the clue that was given at the beginning. And they're like, they don't have a chance. Right? Well, the idea of Alpha and Omega is that Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one we pronounce as worthy as the Lamb, the one that the four beasts and 24 elders wrap around the throne and say, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. We have all the mindset of if we were to camp on each individual time that Jesus opened his lips, that you would see not just letter A, not just letter Z, because that's what it refers to, Greek letter A, Greek letter, in our case Z, but it's Omega. It looks kind of like a W, a rounded one. Origin and ending. But none of the letters are less important. They may appear less important at any particular time, but they're all needed. And Jesus in his person minimizes no letter. That he is the beginning and the end and everything in between. And that's where we would say all in all, and that's kind of where the last point would go, but we won't preach that one today. The Old Testament precedent is that he is revealed in his transcendence from Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. And then in John 1, we have, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we all understand the reference to the beginning and the end, but we don't necessarily spend time grasping at and understanding Jesus' expression of I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, in terms of timelessness and transcendence, where these things connect. Because why? We're bound. We're bound in our own bodies. We're bound by space and time. We're here. We're in the forever is. This is the way it is. How many like that expression? It is what it is. And so you have to negotiate life through the reality that it is what it is. And we're always bound up with the question of why is it this way? God isn't that way. Turn to Revelation 1. Keep your finger at 22, but understand that we need to move back to the beginning of Revelation to understand what I just said. That when God in the flesh speaks and he says that I am Alpha and Omega, that he is tying himself into our vernacular, into our own language. Now, he didn't do it to the English language, A through Z, did it through the Greek language, Alpha through Omega. And I would hope that you can understand that the ideas that are conveyed through language are, can I say, more permanent, more eternal than the letters that convey them? Like when we read a letter, or when we get on our smartphone and start texting away, how easy it is to confuse our text. Like Landon was texting the family the other day, and it was a final text, and it's still in my feed, and a day or so later, I come back and read it. And my mind is, 15 or 20 events in a couple days after the original text. And Landon's text is like, we're waiting for Dad. And that's how it came across for me. Immediately, my dander's up. Like, what do you mean you're waiting for me? Like, you always have to wait on me? Is that really the deal? No, I always wait on you. Okay, get that. And here, it's a simple text. Landon actually and the family wanted my opinion on probably some topping for ice cream or pizza. I don't know. Some simple thing that, hey, we're in this together and we're waiting for Dad. And they're actually waiting for my opinion because they didn't want to do it without me. So here's a few days later, I'm jumping on Landon's case because he's like, what do you mean I'm waiting for? You're not waiting for me. And no, this is why I texted that. No, we're waiting for you. Kind of, it's lost because the letters mean something to you that they never meant to me. And that's why I find interesting that Jesus ties himself down to the letters that we use. And he says, I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. In other words, the expression that is used first in Revelation to describe the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Jesus that we need to understand, who is God yet Redeemer, he attaches himself to our lives through language, and he calls himself the beginning and the end. And that's supposed to mean something to us. In other words, that everything that we need to know, everything that needs to be revealed to us, is found in him. We live in an information age. And it's like we always need to know more. And regardless of how many orders come down to be paperless, 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 we can't keep writing and using all the trees. For some reason, we have to use more. I was thinking about how a bus driver whose sole responsibility is to drive a bus from one point to another point safely, keeping his eye on the road, being safe, and making sure the kids are happy in the back. If they can't be happy, at least they're safe. All of a sudden has to get involved in paperwork. You have timesheets, got to have the check, and you got to go get your background check, and you have to get this done and to take care of this. It's paperwork. Oh, now we have to, you know, not just timesheet, but you have to write down your seating chart is where everybody is. And oh, because COVID, now we have to have the seating chart arranged every time that there's a new student on the bus. Because now we have to, just in case somebody comes into contact with a disease, now we have more paperwork. Paper, 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 paper. And it seems like there's an ever-increasing volume of information that we need, we have to have. It's never-ending. And when Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and Omega, we're to comprehend with him that he is, in terms of revelation from above, everything that we need. Charles Rawls makes this observation. Jesus Christ represents the whole alphabet. The singular detail of each letter may not be understood from Alpha and Omega, but the complete whole is encompassed and everything in between both ends. No aspect of Christ's life or ministry dims any single aspect or attribute of God. Christ reveals the Father completely, yet balanced perfectly in every detail and respect. Not one attribute either neutralizes or nullifies the other. Those weren't his words, those were mine. Those worked together to kind of explain where he was going. And here's what he said. The pastor and author makes this observation. True that some stress his love as though it had a preponderance in his character and stood out as most conspicuous of all, but far more space is given in Scripture of his righteousness. That each of the alphabet represents, as it were, an event or a characteristic or an attribute, and Jesus encompasses them all, perfectly balanced. Nothing conspicuous in so much that it would detract, and the author uses nullify another. We are in a pendulum swing today where God's righteousness is less on people's radar. And this word that keeps popping up, empathy, which is an important thing, is overused. When Jesus acted on earth, he didn't let one attribute or characteristic nullify or invalidate any of the other characteristics that we were needing to know about God. And in this way, he is Alpha and Omega. We're at Revelation 1. I used this to explain that in verse 8, you see what Jesus first says of himself. Behold, I come in the clouds, every eye will see him, and they also who pierced him, and kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Verse 11. It shows up in verse 17 too, so we'll go there. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. Thereby we have a complete picture of what Jesus wanted us to learn of himself by giving it to John through his pen, and it was the complete picture of who he was to the complete list of the churches in Asia Minor. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, and he said to me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Kind of a repetition of Alpha and Omega. We've seen it, you know, verse 8, Alpha and Omega, beginning and ending, first and last. That's how Revelation 22 concludes it. Matching bookends, right? Alpha and Omega, Revelation 1, 8, 11, and 17, with Revelation 22, 13. But you see that it's related or tied to what John is told to write down. And he is told to write it down because he is and was and is to come. That everything that is needed, John is to hear. Now, look at what it also it says in verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death, or hell, and of death. Now, I'll stop there and just say a couple things. First, verse 17, this Alpha and Omega stuff is to convey, first of all, with reference to Jesus in his transcendence and his timelessness, his origination and the end of things, the purpose of them in completion. It has to do with Jesus not just claiming, not just saying, I am, but appealing to that reality of his authorship and his completion as divine. It is a testament to his divinity. In so being that, or in so much as that is true, he says, fear not. Okay, in other words, the understanding that John had of this one called the Ancient of Days, with all the description of chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, we can get into that a little later because that's the sermon on Ancient of Days. This powerful being who's bright as the sun, feet pure as flowing bronze, this one, fearsome, because out of his mouth is a double-edged sword, this one is terrifying. He's like the dragon. And yet, he's dazzling in his beauty. The brilliance of the sun is how it says it in the NIV. This one is the one that we are to fall on our face before, frightened as it were to death, and he is the one that also says, don't be afraid, fear not. And we are to not fear because he is from of old to the end of all things. He is eternal, timeless, not bound by space or time. Fear not, I am the first and the last. Turn over to chapter 2 and I'll show you this in another circumstance. We understand the seven churches. They each have a little introduction, a heading, where John says, write to the church, or Jesus says, write to the church of Ephesus this. But then Jesus gives a little description of himself to each of the seven churches. And I find it interesting that he writes to Smyrna in this vein. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. The angel of the church in Smyrna write. In Revelation 2, verse 8, Smyrna is an interesting one in the sense that even the writer and even, if you will, Jesus is saying that you may not live long. Smyrna is the church that was the church of the martyrs, the one that was going through tribulation, poverty. They were experiencing slanders insomuch that they were being taken before the authorities, and some of them were being killed. They're suffering for Jesus' sake. They were the ones that had to live as Christians in the most fearsome of times, in the time where you would have the most fear. I'm not saying that we're experiencing anything like that. But I'm saying that with the change of policies and the change of the winds, there are tough times coming. And here the scriptures seem to indicate that even the church in Smyrna going through tribulation is to, verse 10, fear none of those things which you will suffer. Why? To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things shall the first and last, who was dead but is alive. This is the attribute or characteristic, Smyrna, that you need to know of me. I'm here, and I'm here. I was dead, but I am alive forevermore. I am the one who is, who was, and is to come. I am all in all. He's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's to say it this way, he's the one that takes away fear. He's the one that makes you stand up because you're falling on your face in complete fear. And I'm not saying that gives you the greatest boldness. I'm not saying that changes, oh, now I can be reckless and run right headlong into whatever. I'm saying that it gets you off your face and says, wait a minute. Who is this Jesus? Who is God? Who is the beginning and the end? Let's rethink. Let's reframe. It doesn't matter who the political leadership is on this earth. Jesus is and was and is to come. Turn to Revelation 21:6. There are only a few times that Alpha and Omega is mentioned in Revelation. Revelation 1:8 is one. 22:13 is one. 21:6 is one. 21:6. Let me go back to verse 3 and encourage you with the heavenlies coming to earth. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my heir or my son. Now I'm going to make a connection here that is the linguist's kind of way of approaching this, but you have this context, chapter 21, speaking of Alpha and Omega, in terms of God doing all to wipe away people's tears, that the here and now is difficult and the way is confused and uncertain, and that the Alpha and Omega understands this completely, and he has done all that is necessary to change that. In chapter 1, you have him introduced, as it were, as Alpha and Omega, so that John is able to write the stuff that is to be of comfort for those that are experiencing that uncertainty, that struggle, that difficulty. And so you have the bookends of chapter 1 to chapter 21, and everybody who's living is kind of living in between. And that is how we are. We're all living in between Alpha and Omega. But there's a linguist connection here that we might want to look at. And here it's this. Verse 6, he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega. There are a few times that it is done is used in the text by John. The first we find in the Gospel of John, while Jesus is about to breathe his last. You recall, right? It is finished. Remember? That's our Easter sermon just about every year. It is finished. Here's what I wrote about that. It can be said that the expression in the Gospel was the manner by which our Savior acted in the room of mediator in terms of Jesus being our propitiation. That is, that the purpose of Christ's station on the cross, standing between heaven and earth, is under the old system how it got done. Here's earth, here's heaven. There's ever a chasm in between. It takes the mediator, Jesus Christ, to finish the work that brings the one closer to the other. That is really the meaning in terms of propitiation. It is the meeting place where a holy God can meet with mercy with a sinful, unrighteous people. Now, Revelation 16, 17 and Revelation 21, 6 bring this "it is done" back into perspective. In 21, 6, you have the completion of the new heaven and the new earth with nothing in between. Christ in heaven coming down in order to dwell with us. With the precious invitation that comes in verse 6, "I will give unto him who is athirst of this fountain of the water of life freely." Why? Because it is finished. It is finished. In other words, because he is Alpha and Omega, he can bring to fruition first the aspect of salvation that is propitiation, which is the beginnings of our redemption. Then he can fulfill that reconciliation in the heavens and the earth coming together. And in fact, regenerating the whole thing. Here is the new heavens and the new earth. And this is what you get to experience because of it. And I just gave a few. Verse 4 says, "God will wipe away every tear." Anybody have a tear shed this past couple weeks? It's one of the hardest things to see Betty over Joe. And I don't mean to bring it up to highlight, but Joe's gone. It's a difficult thing to see an aunt and her children lose a loved one, a husband, a father. You remember, the Alpha and Omega says of himself, "I have the keys of death and of hell." He is the Alpha and Omega. It is finished. Not only is the aspect of our salvation in terms of sin cared for because he is the Alpha and Omega, it is that the new heavens and the new earth are guaranteed as the inheritance of everyone that takes of the water of life freely. It's a precious invitation. Because Jesus is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega, we can be inspired by his transcendence, majestic beauty of his person, as brilliant as the sun. It's not something that we fear, it's something we embrace because of his deity. We take it in awe by both his immensity, it means it's so overwhelming to understand, but we are comforted and encouraged by his eternity. It means he's got it under control no matter what time and space we're in. And this moves us from fear to complete faith because of the encounter. Shall we pray? Father, may this be a seed that we would be willing to consider the Lord Jesus as Alpha and Omega, that he's willing to meet us in the very letters of life. And rather than being confused by that or our perception missing the point of what he has revealed about himself to us, may it cause us to reflect and understand more fully what it means to get up off our faces, look forward, and recognize who's in control from first to last, that you have everything taken care of in between as well. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together. This is our closing song.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are my treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up.